Good morning, church. Good to see everybody out on this beautiful Lord's Day. I'm always amazed that when we're in the middle of January that it's so pretty, but that's why we live in the Sunshine State, and we're delighting in that so much. Ken and I are very humbled to be a part of this good work that has been here for many, many years. I grew up in Plant City and known and heard about Lakeland Hills Boulevard for many years and known many of you. Some of you, I think, know me longer than I know me, but it's good to be here. We're humbled by the opportunity. I will remind you that, as Brother Britt used to say, that my forgetter is a lot better than my remember, and so I'm working on the names. I probably know who you are. See, you got the easy part. You just have to remember my name, but we're going to work on that, and we'll get that. I've got a photographic memory. I just don't have any film, and I'm going to keep working on that. But we're going to be going home and putting our house for sale and getting through some of those things. So we're looking forward to, as soon as we can, to be able to be here and to work with you and encourage you as you have encouraged us. I'm a student of history. I love history. I read a lot of books about history. I'm reading a couple of books now about Theodore Roosevelt and Oral Roberts, both secular and religious kind of things. And I like to read about people. I like to read about events. And history has always been one of my favorite subjects. History is the branch of knowledge that records all the things from the past and all the stories that are there. And you may read about the history of the Roman Empire or various battles that are taking place, and it's interesting, and it's good to know these kinds of things about history. But, you know, the fact of the matter is, at the end of the day, we know the facts and we know the stories, but it doesn't really resonate with us. I mean, we don't feel necessarily a connect, even if we say that, well, we had relatives in the First World War or the Second World, whatever it may be. We just don't really feel that kind of connect to history. But we all have a personal history. We all have our past. Well, that's really personal because my history is 69 years. I know, I look less than that, I'm sure, but Job said that man that is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. And the older you get, the more you look back and you realize the challenges. And so we create a history that we really connect to because we look back and think, okay, this is where we've been. You know, there are things that happened in history we can't change. You know, and I mean, we're not a part of it. We're not involved in it. And it doesn't really come to our forefront. But when it comes to our past, sometimes we can become entangled in despair over past slights or mistakes that we've made or our failures or decisions that we made that really we shouldn't have made it, and then it becomes on us. And so we look at our history and think, wow, what a train wreck. I mean, there's troubles that are here. And our preacher said many years ago, I think it was Bill Hall, I attribute it to him anyway, is that the object of life is not to live without regrets. The object of life is to live with as few regrets as we can. But it is the sense that we look back in our lives and think, how do we overcome the things that we have done before? And yet Jesus reminds us that we are to rejoice and be exceedingly great, glad because great is our reward in heaven. And we want that, and we sing about that, and we long for that, and we look to heaven, but sometimes we look back, and sometimes it's hard when we live in the burdens of yesterday and the woes of life of things that have gone on before and the memories of slights, and it sometimes challenges us. And we do not need to not realize that one of the tools of Satan is, hey, remember what you did back then? Remember what you did? You remember how you acted? And so what Satan wants us to do is to focus on those things so that it will debilitate us to really do what God wants us to do. So how is it that we can live? And why is it sometimes that as children of God, we really don't live with joy? I mean, I've talked with Christians who have been Christians for many years, and they don't really have a lot of joy in their life. And you ask them why, and it's like, because you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand where I've been, you know, not realizing that the blood of Christ has washed away those sins. But how do you live with the past? How do you deal with those things? Can you imagine being the Apostle Paul? I mean, living up to him, living up to his standard, living up to things that were like him. I mean, he's one of the most remarkable people in Scripture. There was a time that when, and it's still true, that when I look at the Apostle Peter, I am the Apostle Peter all over, not by the fact that I'm an apostle, but Peter is really kind of a messed up individual. I mean, he had moments that, boy, you did really good. And then there's moments it's like, Peter, just don't talk. Just don't say anything, because you're just getting yourself in so much trouble. I can relate to that. I've never really had a great ability to relate with Paul, because his character is so far out there, and, you know, trying to be like him is just an amazing thing. But then I have to stop and I have to think about, well, what was it like to be Saul of Tarsus? What was it like to be Paul the Apostle, and think about his life as Saul of Tarsus? Because in Acts 26, and we could read a lot, of course, in Acts about the story of what Paul did. We know that after the stoning of Stephen, which he was a part of, he was standing there holding the garments. He was a man of influence. He was a man of power and authority. He was there giving his approval to kill Stephen. They did, and that happened. But anyway, so we know he persecuted the church, but later in Acts 26, in verse 9, Paul is talking about his past. And he says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I did this in Jerusalem and many of the saints. I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Now, you're talking about somebody who's got a past. Here's a man who is now a child of God. Here's a man who is now in a covenant relationship with the Lord. Here's a man now who is one of the great missionary leaders and apostles of the early church, who has, you know, brought many and many people to Christ, established many, many churches, and done many things. And we have, you know, all kinds of books by him and so forth like that. And here he says, my life at one time was doing everything contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I was so incensed against those people of the way, I persecuted them. And boy, did he persecute them. He began reading in Acts 8, and he was on a mission, a one-man mission that he was going to destroy. And even to the point, and you know, not putting more by what is really put here, but again in verse 11, when he says that I punished them often and I compelled them to blaspheme. I don't know what that means exactly. But he didn't go up to Christians and say, you know, you look like a pretty nice fellow. Would you please deny Christ? Would you do me that favor? I mean, come on. I don't know what compelled to blaspheme means, but I do know what compel means. And compel means that he was making people do something they did not want to do. And he even cast votes against them. And when they said, okay, live or die, he said, die. He was exceedingly enraged against these people. Well, how do you put that behind you? I mean, I've often wondered, I don't know, but in his ministry of the gospel, if he came across people, and maybe an aged mother, and he remembers that he had taken her son from her and locked him up in prison, maybe cast a vote against him to die. I don't know. But I mean, how do you relate to that? Well, what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is that he calls himself, the chiefest of all of these sinners. But the fact that when we have a little bit of a glimpse into the life of Paul, and to be honest with you, there's really not a lot that Paul opens up on the door of himself. The last part of Romans chapter 7, I think, is probably about one of the times that Paul kind of creaks the door open and says, okay, I'll let you kind of see into here. But when he's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he does say in verse 12 that I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although, here's his past, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's strong language. I'm the worst guy walking on the face of this earth, Paul said. Now, this is a place that Paul is wrong when he says that I am the chiefest of sinners. And the reason is because I am, not him. But you see what he's doing? He's got a past that he's, how do you deal with this? He obtained mercy. And what is interesting about verse 16 is that Paul looks at his past and looks at all that he did and everything that he was a part of, and he's saying, now what am I going to do with all of that? How am I going to use that for good? I am the chiefest of sinners, Paul says. But he says in verse 16 that, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, listen to this, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering, listen to this, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now, what he says is really this, is that God uses my life, my past, to let everybody else know, you think you've got it bad? Look at me. I don't really know. I mean, I've known some wicked people in my life. I've known some people that, wow, I've never known anybody like Saul of Tarsus. But I do know that what I can see in Saul of Tarsus is that he's an example that if he is going to receive the grace of God and to receive the forgiveness of his sins, it really kind of comes down to this, that okay, if I can see the grace of God in Saul of Tarsus and if God will forgive him, then he'll forgive me. And so Paul says, I'm here as an example. I mean, that's the key, is that he was a pattern. He was a pattern to overcome. And then we find, in our text in Philippians chapter 3, we find how Paul does this. Because how do you put that kind of a past behind you? Well, Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 13, he tells us how he does it. Brethren, I did not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And so what we find is that Paul says, I got a past, folks. Oh, do I have a past. But God is merciful that he has given me his grace and that he has forgiven me of my sins. And so what I've done is that I have compartmentalized that. I put it all together and I realize what I've done. But I'm not going to let that hold me back. I'm going to press forward. I'm going to seek for the higher things. I'm going to forget the things that are behind, and I'm going to reach forward to the things which are before, because the key to that is the fact that I am going to forget and I'm going to reach. And that's how Paul says that he was able to do the things that he did and live a life of joy. I mean, I got to tell you, I mean, following the Apostle Paul around was not an easy task. But it's because he was moved and motivated to go and do what he was going to do. And so we want to talk this morning about how he did that. The fact that he knew what he was living for. He focused his life on Jesus Christ. He forgot what was behind. He was reaching forward. And Paul's life was about today, not yesterday, about the things that he was going to have today. Well, it's difficult to measure up to the Apostle Paul. It's somebody that is very hard to think about, but Paul knew what he was living for. Now, he does suggest in verse 12 that I think the way he's saying this is, I don't really understand this. Have you ever things like that, you know, and you're thinking, I'm not sure how this really came about, but I'm going to accept it. And so Paul looks at his life and he looks at all the things that he did and he realizes where he's at. He's in a covenant with God and he's in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. His life was governed not by what was happening around him, but what was going to be given him in glory. He realized in verse 12, I'm looking for glory. Not that I've already perfected, not that I've already attained, but I press on because what I'm looking for and what I'm laying hold on for is what Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. You see, Jesus Christ has laid hold on me, what God has put upon me in his grace. Let me ask you a question. And when I say this, you're going to think, yes and no, no or yes or something, because when we hear this a lot of times, they do use it out of context. But let me ask you something. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I hope so, because if you don't, we're in trouble. Because the only way that you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ is personal. Now, I know that so often when people use that in the world, they're using it in the wrong vein, but there's nothing wrong with that phrase. Because I need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ because it needs to be personal with me. And what Paul is saying is that, you know, Christ Jesus has, when somebody lays hold on you, it's personal. I mean, it's connected. And Paul says that Christ Jesus has laid himself hold of me, and that's what I live for. It's because, I guess another way to say that is that I'm a child of God. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm his disciple, and that's who I am, and I'm not ashamed of that. Because I live for him, and I love him, because he has forgiven me of my sins. And the other really kind of a cool thing is in 2, can you say cool in the pulpit? I don't know. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and what Paul says, and sometimes I think we sort of miss this because we talk about his valedictorian speech and the fact that he's being poured out and that the time of his departure has come. He's fought the good fight and all of that, finishing the race and kept the faith. But I want you to notice in verse 8 what he also says, because he says, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Wow. And he says, and also to all who have loved his appearing. I get a crown. It's got my name on it. No, that's not mine. That's Paul's. I want mine. And what I live for is that I realize that when I leave this world, that I die, I can go in and there's a crown up there. I may stand in line for a while, but I'm going to say, that one's right there. That one's mine, Lord. I want that one because I'm looking for my crown. That's what I want. I'm not looking at the past. He knew the importance of the glory that was going to be his, given him in glory, because that is a promise. I'm going to tell you, if Paul can get a crown, so can I, and so can you. And that's what gives me the joy to be able to look past those things that are behind us. And that's why we find in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and in verse 1, that we're going to put aside those things that hinder us. You're talking about the book of Hebrews in your class. We've talked about the story of faith in the Hebrews this morning. The fact that the book of Hebrews is trying to tell these people, listen, put aside the past, live for the day, and look for the glory of tomorrow, because we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What he is saying is get rid of the things that hinder you, and the past, the things and the mistakes that we have made in the past, and the slights and all of that, that can burden us. Get rid of those things so we can run. Run with endurance. Run with the hope of what Jesus has promised us. Because we've got to live not in the past, because those things will destroy us. Get rid of those kinds of things. And to be focused on Jesus Christ, back in our text of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, living in the past destroys those things that we are living for and we are looking for. Because he says in verse 12, the admonition is that we seek those things. Jesus Christ is what we are living for. That's what my purpose. What was your purpose this morning besides coming to worship services? It's to be with Jesus, to serve Jesus Christ. Tomorrow morning, on the 12th of January, 2026. I mean, we're already 12 days into a new year. Why did that happen? What is your purpose tomorrow morning? I'm going to live for Jesus Christ today. What are we thinking about tomorrow? Well, it's Jesus Christ, because what he says is that the focus of his life was his relationship. Go back to verse 8. We're still in Philippians chapter 3. Go back to verse 8. What did Paul give up to be a Christian? To serve the Lord. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish. Why? I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Do you not realize that when Saul of Tarsus became a child of God, he gave up everything? He was a very wealthy man. He was a very powerful man. He was an up-and-coming person in the Jewish Sanhedrin leadership that was just... He had everything in the world at his feet. And he gave up every bit of that. I mean, every bit of that. Because to him, it was rubbish. And you know, the only thing that really focused, what he wanted to know, I love verse 10. Paul said, I just want to know Jesus Christ. I mean, I want to know him. Now, when he says that, he doesn't mean that I just want to know of somebody. I know who George Washington is, but I don't know him. I know Moses. I don't know him. I mean, I know of people. I can tell you people that I've read their biographies and I've read their autobiography, but I don't know them. Karen and I celebrated 44 years of marriage Friday. We married when we were 10. I can spend hours telling you about her. And I can tell you that when I get home, I'm going to be in trouble for mentioning her in my sermon. But I know her. When Paul says that I want to know Jesus Christ, it's not like, yeah, he's Son of God. He wants to know everything about Jesus. What makes him tick? What makes him think? Why did he do what he did? How does that all work up? And he gave all of that stuff up to know him. And it says that he was pressing on, and that's what he says, that I'm pressing on, verse 12. And what that means is to chase. Those who are chasing, pursuing Christ do not have time to wallow in self-pity, mistakes of the past, or criticisms of others. Because today, I want to know everything I can about Jesus Christ. I want to know about his resurrection. I want to know what that's all about. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I want people to say to me, what do you know about Jesus? And I'm going to say, how much time you got? You know, one of the most effective tools of evangelism is not to sit down and tell them the steps of salvation or the authority of the church. Do you know what the greatest tool of evangelism, and it is so easy and everybody can do it, is simply this. How has Jesus Christ saved your, changed your life? If you tell somebody that, that is what you're doing. You're telling people what Jesus, that's what Paul did. And you don't have time to wallow in those things of the past. Yes, you got a past. I've got a past. We've all got a past. But what we've got to do is we've got to forget those things. We've got to put those things behind, he says in verse 13. This is one thing we must do. Albert Barnes said, backward, we see everything to dishearten and to humble. Our own unfaithfulness or our coldness, our deadness and our dullness, the little zeal and enthusiasm which we have are all fitted to humble and discourage. He is the most cheerful Christian who looks onward and who keeps heaven always in view. People can hurt us. They can disappoint us. They can cause us to stop living for the Lord because of the past. We've got to put it behind us. Let me ask you something. When you go home in an hour, when I finish, well, there's 12 people walked out. When we drive home, do we drive according to the rearview mirror? Well, of course not. Why is the rearview mirror so small? It's because the focus is what's ahead. The focus is what's in front of us. Oh, we may look and see what's behind us. But if we drive our lives, if we go through our lives constantly looking at the rearview mirror, it's not going to be a very pleasant thing. We mentioned earlier in Romans chapter 7 that the Apostle Paul opens the door a little bit about his life, and it's sort of a menagerie of words here put all together that gets to be kind of confusing. But he says in Romans chapter 7 and verse, you could start there in verse 13 about all the things that he does and how that he knows that he should be doing things he ought to be doing, and he doesn't. He likes to do things he ought not to be doing, and he knows he ought not to be doing those things, but he does. I'm not going to go there. It's really confusing. But he says in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am." You feel like that sometimes? "O wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." I'm going to warn you about something that you might as well get used to. You're going to hear it a lot, and I'm sorry, and I apologize. The Bible was not written in chapters and verses. And that has done probably a lot of disservice to the study of scriptures. Because it's all the English teacher's fault. If you're an English teacher, it's on you. They teach us that when we get to the end of it, we're supposed to stop. And so what we do is we get to the end of verse 25 and we stop. That is not how Paul wrote that. Paul wrote that by saying, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I am not condemned." Why? Because I'm in Christ. I am messed up. You read chapter 7. And I'm really there. But if the Lord can do that, if he can resurrect me, and he can't, then he can remove my past. What is in my past is in my past, because I am not condemned in Christ. It's another lesson for another day, but we need to live in the realization that John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, "These things I write to you that you may know you have eternal life." If you do not believe that when you die you're going to heaven, there's challenges that you're facing because you're letting the past dim your view of the future. Paul says there is no condemnation if we're in Christ. We don't walk according to the Spirit. And if the Lord can resurrect the dead, he can remove the past. And that's why he says in verse 13 that I reach forward. My desire is heaven. Reaching forward, you know, you see the runners when they're running and they're pressing forward. They're reaching forward, eyes fixed ahead. They don't dwell on the things behind. The Greek word points out the strong exertions made in the race. Every muscle and nerve is exerted, and he puts forth every particle of his strength in running. He was running for his life. And that's what we ought to be doing as servants of Jesus Christ, is to run. As thus he says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, that do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, that they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Do you know what the common word is there? Run. I'm a running Christian. I run. I seek the kingdom of God. I live for the kingdom of God. Strong exertion. That's what I'm living for. Because I am going to live for today. That's all I got. That's all I am. In Matthew 6, 33 and 34, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that mean? That means that I'm going to seek the rule of God in my life in every way, and we only have today. In John chapter 9, Jesus says, we've got to work the works of him who sent me as long as it is today, as long as it is day. I can't change what happened yesterday, last week, last month, last year. I wish I could. The hardest thing to find is when you get older, look back at the regrets that you can't do anything about. Brother Britt used to say, over in Cork, we're victims of our past, prisoners of our present, and judges of our future. The past victimizes us. But I am bound just by today. And all I can do is what we can do today. The only true commodity is today. So we can't wallow in the past. Have we made mistakes? Absolutely. The only person who never made mistakes in the past was Jesus Christ. And they killed him. But today is the day of salvation. The title of our sermon is Rising Above Our Past. The story is told of General Robert E. Lee visiting a woman of the South at her home, where she complained and complained about what the Northern soldiers had done to her home and her family. But especially there was this once beautiful tree that stood in her front yard that had been blown to pieces. And her pleas of anger and hatred and misery sounded deep in the general's ears until he just turned around and looked at the woman and said, "Woman, cut it down and forget it." That's all you can do with the past. We just got to cut it down and forget it. And move forward to that which the Lord has called us today. Because the thing we have to remember is our failures do not define me. I am a blood-bought child of God. I am in the army of the Lord, and I have too much work to do to fight against the devil and his wily ways. I am a blood-bought child of God. And I'm going to heaven. And I'm not going to let anything or anybody keep me from heaven. I'm not going to let myself keep me from heaven. And I know that in this audience, of those of us who are of any age of accountability, we got things in our past. But that doesn't define us, because I'm forgiven, I'm washed, I'm cleansed. And I'm trying to do better. And I hope that the older I get, the better I'm at it. But I still fail. But God forgives me because I'm in the light. No looking back, okay? If you want a resolution for 2026, three words, no looking back. We press forward. We're like Paul. We're going to do what he wants us to do. And it may be that you're not a child of God and you've got some things you've got to get rid of. And I'm going to tell you, there is nothing that you have done that through repentance, God will not forgive you of your sins. Nothing. You don't even come close to the Apostle Paul. Don't even go there. But we've got to change our past by changing our future. And the way that we do that is that we have heard the word of truth and that we are believing that what God has said is that I will forgive you of your sins and I will wash your sins away and I will confess that he is Lord in Christ because he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords and he is my Savior and he is going to save me from sin because of his blood and I'm going to change my life and I'm going to repent. And then I'm going to do what God commands me to do, to be baptized in water. Let me tell you, the greatest joy we have is when we come up out of those waters, and it's always the best time that when I see people and they're coming up and I look at them and say, you have no sin. Washed away, gone. Risen up in newness of life. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. Do not let the past determine your future, but let the past help you know the love of God and how much he loves you. Are you a Christian? Prepare to meet your God. He's coming. But that's not a bad thing. But you know what would really be great? As if he came today. And we're looking forward to that. Are you a Christian? Why not come together as we stand, as we sing?
Fearless soul.